Well, as was said, today is the first day of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, the day that we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem to face his death. The disciples were anticipating something much different as they entered Jerusalem. They were anticipating, as we know, the coming reign of God, the kingdom of God that Jesus was always talking about. They were not anticipating violence leading to crucifixion and death. Maybe a little violence, but at least victorious violence, with Jesus, their king, standing in triumph over all. Jesus, however, was attuned to a different reality as he sat on that donkey entering the city. 10 chapters before the scripture that we're looking at today in Luke 19, in Luke 9:51, we read, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. This is the author's note to us that this is the direction of the rest of the Gospel of Luke, the rest of the story. At this point, Jesus and his disciples purposely started traveling towards Jerusalem. A few chapters later, in chapter 13, it says, Jesus says, I must be on my way, because no prophet is killed outside of Jerusalem. He knew the life of a prophet would most likely end in death, and yet he continued on his intention to go to Jerusalem, to set his face toward this city. Then in chapter 17, Jesus being on the way to Jerusalem is referenced again, and then we get to chapter 19, verse 28. If you want, you can open up your Bibles to read the story today, Luke chapter 19. In verse 28, the first verse of the scripture says, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is also mentioned two times in this passage to indicate that they were very close now, very close to the city of Jesus' death. Jesus and his disciples were not the only ones traveling to Jerusalem. This was Passover week, and many people, crowds of pilgrims, were journeying towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast in this holy city. The Passover feast, we remember, is a liberation day for the Jewish people. They remembered when God delivered them from slavery, from the oppression of the Egyptian Empire, and they were freed to become their own nation. They would eat unleavened bread in this feast, to remind one another that in history, their foremothers didn't let the bread rise, but made a type of bread that could be taken quickly and efficiently for travel. It was bread for the road. It was bread for people without homes and without land. They would eat unleavened bread this week at the Passover feast. They would also slaughter lambs, painting their doorways with blood to remind them how they were not killed by Pharaoh, but escaped death as Pharaoh begged them to leave his city. This was a day of liberation from their oppressors. And now, in the context of Jesus' day, the Jewish people were all aware that they were not oppressed by the Egyptians, but they were under the ruling authority of Rome. The Roman guard then were on alert during this time. They were on alert and ordered more troops to be attentive to any enactment which the Jews would rise up against their oppressors again during this Passover festival. So there were two processions during Passover week. There was the procession that Melanie read to us earlier in the service, and there likely was the procession of Pilate, the Roman civil ruler of the day. He also rode into Jerusalem, but with fanfare, with horses, chariots, and armor to display his power and dominance over the Hebrew people. He entered the city of Jerusalem on Passover week to remind everyone that the Romans were victorious and that they would continue to be victorious. The Jews could have their little religious celebration, but the Romans still ruled. The second procession we know so well, we celebrate annually. Jesus rode into the city, but unlike Pilate, Jesus rode into the city on a borrowed donkey. Jesus didn't own horses or chariots or armor like Pilate did. In contrast, the author in this story makes a huge deal to indicate that Jesus rides on a borrowed animal. No wealthy possessions here. Jesus rode on people's peasant garments on this colt, and they laid them down on the ground in humility, a symbolic gesture, really, but it was not lost on the Pharisees. They could see the crowds being riled up by this parallel procession, longing for a Messiah who would come this Passover week to once again liberate them from their oppressors. The people were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." They were shouting that this Jesus was God ordained, heaven approved, heaven affirmed, heaven sent to be King. This Jesus was their true King. They were hoping, they were longing for a liberator from their political oppressors. The Pharisees told Jesus, "Order these people to stop shouting." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the stones would cry out." Such a curious phrase, "the stones would cry out." We could probably interpret this in many ways. The stones would cry out. Is Jesus referring to creation, the whole cosmos acknowledging and recognizing Christ as the true King? Was Jesus implying that these inanimate objects knew the truth and could see who Jesus was better than the Pharisees? Or perhaps Jesus was implying that injustice will not prevail and that the stones of the temple will indeed cry out as they literally tumble to destruction quite soon after Jesus' death and resurrection. If the people were silent, the stones would cry out. These stones that Jesus speaks of here reminded me of the first encounter that Jesus had with stones. Encountering stones in the desert. Remember that story after Jesus was baptized, before he went ministering in the villages of Judea and Galilee? He was led into the wilderness desert for 40 days. For fasting and temptation by Satan. This is what the season of Lent is modeled after. He spent 40 days with no bread. And after the 40 days, these tempter asked Jesus to turn stones into bread. "Turn these stones into bread," the tempter said. But Jesus replied, "One does not live by bread alone." Although he had power to gain bread from stones, Jesus didn't use his power to feed himself. He was then approached by the tempter in this wilderness desert with two other temptations in which Jesus rejected the ways of religious dominance, fame, and political power. This was not the way that Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom of God. The bread that Jesus has for this journey of Jerusalem was not the bread that fed power. It was a different kind of bread nourishing him. Well, this is certainly a timely story for us today amidst the political upheaval of our times. We see Jesus here rejecting domineering political and religious power to bring about the ways of God in this world. The bread that Jesus eats on this road to Jerusalem is not the bread of the world. Just after the procession, Jesus came near to the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. You can read on in verse 41, Jesus said, "If you had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Jesus is lamenting. Jesus is weeping for a people who do not know the way of peace. Jesus is weeping for humans everywhere who reject that God's kingdom continually is the way of peace. An important question for us today. Do we fail to recognize the things that make for peace? Are we hiding our eyes from this Prince of Peace, our Jesus Christ, the only one who brings a different kind of kingdom into our world? You know, for one moment, the crowds were praising Jesus because they thought he would be a victorious king who would overthrow the Romans. And when he didn't use his power for this, they turned their backs on him and they called him weak and useless. Is that how we view faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? Because of the world's political landscape that we see, are we turning our backs on Christ as weak and useless in the face of oppression? Jesus processed into Jerusalem in contrast to Pilate's procession to declare that his own kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom promises to turn all the kingdoms of this world into a peaceful shalom of social and material and spiritual wholeness for everyone. And we are reminded in the story today that we do not build this kingdom with religious and political power. Jesus brings in this kingdom in an upside-down way. We are invited to participate in these upside-down ways, to celebrate Jesus's way, to follow even when it seems weak and useless. Now, we all know there was a significant election down south that has the world in a very profound and real upheaval. Our own country's elections are coming soon. We see kingdoms rising and we see kingdoms falling all around the world. The kingdoms of the world include leaders such as Trump, Putin, Min Aung Hlaing, as well as Carney, Singh, Blanchet, and Poilievre, all riding on high horses. We know our political leaders can never bring in the kingdom of God. All political leaders are fallible. We cannot put our sole hope in them to usher in the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean we are not to be political. Jesus' procession into Jerusalem was seen as a political act. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And today we live in a democracy where power is given to us to make responsible, wise, just, generous choices. We are called to speak truth to power in humility and love in whatever political system we live in. Our question that I bring for us to reflect on this morning, rather what the story brings for us. What are these ways of peace Jesus is leading us toward? What are the ways of peace that Jesus is leading in? Where are our eyes hidden to see who Jesus truly is and the ways that make for peace? One of the significant practices in following Jesus is worshiping together on Sunday, praising God. A declaration of hope, of putting our hope in the kingdom of God that is not of this world. Worship is a political act, meaning the way that the world uses power and domination to get things done and to try to bring peace is not what we put our hope in. We worship Jesus Christ, who is separate from any political ideology and can never be embodied perfectly in any religious or political figure. We are invited to praise this Jesus in the midst of what looks like weak and useless faith. Jesus is weeping over us, weeping over and with us, the world who cannot see the way of peace in which we are players. Jesus' way of peace is about these self-emptying acts, loving our enemies, loving our political enemies, and being joyful in hope. These are incredibly powerful, but difficult, and also seemingly weak and useless ways of acting. Self-emptying acts, loving our enemy, being joyful in God with hope? Will we praise God and put our hope in the one who takes away the sin of the world? We are invited to praise this Jesus Christ this week, this holy week, for the way that Jesus brings peace to our world. And I encourage you to truly step into following the way of Jesus this holy week, which happens to be the season of our country's election and political uncertainty in our world. What are the ways that make for peace during this time? Are we able to do self-emptying acts, to actually love our enemies, to live in joyful hope, because Jesus, the one who brings peace, has come and is coming into our world? We have a tough and challenging road ahead of us this week. The God we love and follow will be crucified. This is the God we encounter every day in the downtown East Side, among the rubble of the Gaza people, in the starving refugees of Sudan, in the people mourning amidst earthquake aftermath in Myanmar. Jesus is weeping over these places this week. Jesus is experiencing and accompanying the struggle and pain and death in these places of our world. We are invited to put down our outer garments, our prideful garments, and worship this Jesus in faith and love and hope. To stick by the cross like those women who accompanied Jesus in his agonizing death. We're invited to put our faith and our hope in God's kingdom that is not of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus ushered in this kingdom by receiving. By receiving, not instigating insult, humiliation, and nonviolent death. Today, after communion, as I said, we will be draping the cross with a black cloth to remind us of this Jesus way that makes for peace. I invite you to pray and pause to reflect together on our Holy Week. Loving God, we live in a world of powerful, unjust empires and political leaders who claim religious authority to oppress the most vulnerable. We know you are weeping over the world today, and we cry out for these leaders to choose the way of peace. We ask for the grace to love our political enemies without supporting their agendas. We ask for joy and trust in you, Christ, as our hope, no matter how chaotic the political landscape of our world is. We ask, Christ, that your Spirit will fill us. Fill us so we may follow you in your self-emptying ways. Show us the way that makes for peace. Show us what is hidden from our eyes. And we pause now just to listen and reflect on the story you've given us today. What is the bread for the road, for the journey ahead? What word or attitude are you bringing to mind for us in this Holy Week? We pause now and listen to you, Jesus. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus Christ, you who do indeed come to bring peace on earth and glory in heaven. Come among us this holy week, we pray. Amen.